following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
You know, when I was still working in radio promotions, I heard about a station that got itself in a little bit of hot water over one of their contests. In the contest, they advertised a grand prize of a new Toyota. And sure enough, the lady won the contest. She came down to the radio station to claim her prize. So they took her out back to the lot behind the station, and they brought her to a parking space where she found a new Toyota. Yeah, the radio station staff got a good laugh out of that, too. Wonder if they were still laughing when the attorney served the lawsuit. You know, there are people in the world who wonder, is God trying to play some kind of trick on us? If God's really there, why doesn't he make it more clear? If God is there, what is he trying to hide? They look at passages like the one we looked at last week, when we're talking about the parable of the sower in Mark 4, and they see Jesus saying things like this quote in Mark 4:12, where he quotes from the prophet Isaiah and says, "While seeing, they may not perceive, and while hearing, they hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven." And so they ask questions, like some of you asked me last week after the message. Does this mean that God is just kind of teasing the possibility of salvation? Is he actually preventing some people from hearing and understanding? And there's a whole school of theology that revolves around that concept. Apparently, Jesus' first disciples asked some of those same questions, because what we find next, in that very same session where he pulled them aside to explain the parable of the sowers, he gave them three additional little illustrations to clarify and to amplify what he was trying to say. We find those in Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 34. If you haven't turned there already, I encourage you to do that right now. We're going to review those three illustrations and what they teach us about what God is up to in the world. And the first thing we see is that God intends for the gospel to be proclaimed. In verse 21, he was saying to them, "A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on a lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed. Nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he was saying to them, "Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him." So here's the point. Even if Jesus' identity was initially hidden, God's ultimate goal is for the truth to be revealed. Now, note, first of all, how Mark introduces this section. He says, "And he was saying." In fact, all three of these illustrations we're going to look at today are introduced with that phrase, some variation of it, "and he was saying." And in the Greek, the verb tense suggests that this is not something that Jesus taught only on this occasion, but he was continually trying to tell them things like this, trying to get that message to sink in. They were like us a lot of times. They were a little dense. But he's telling them this. And he introduces this absurd image of someone lighting a lamp and then taking that lamp and covering it up. Now, that doesn't make any sense, does it? Because what's the purpose of the lamp? To shine. Right, the purpose of the lamp is to illuminate, to shine, to reveal. Hiding the lamp defeats its purpose. Not to mention, back then they used oil lamps, so if you were to put that under a basket or hide it under your bed, you're liable to burn your house down. Now, even if for some reason you might temporarily hide the lamp, if even for some reason one temporarily put the lamp away, the ultimate purpose of the lamp is to shine its light. Now, the lamp represents God's intention for sending the gospel into the world. And just so we're all on the same page, the gospel is basically the message of Jesus and about Jesus. In a nutshell, it is the message that through Jesus, God has entered our history to make it possible for us to be reconciled with Him. And all we have to do to receive that reconciliation is to repent, to quit running away from God, and to put our faith in Jesus and start following Jesus. God's ultimate purpose, the thing that God is after, most of all, is for people to be confronted with Jesus and have to decide whether they want to receive Him or not. Now, when Jesus first burst on the scene, it fit God's plan at the moment for His identity to be veiled temporarily, because that kept the authorities from moving in and attacking Jesus before the time was right. You know, if they were always asking, is He claiming to be the Savior that we've been expecting? Is He or isn't He? And by the time they figured out that yes, indeed, He was making that claim, what did they do? They crucified Him, right? So initially, His identity was a little veiled for that purpose, but there's also another purpose. It served to weed out, as we looked at last week, those who were truly seeking God, truly open to God, and those who were not. See, the veiling of the message, then as now, is to draw out those who are truly ready to respond. Jesus repeated to His disciples this phrase He addressed to the crowd when He first taught the parable of the sower, back in verse 9. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you're really listening, pay attention. So some people are ready to respond to the gospel. They recognize their own brokenness. They realize the distance between them and God. They realize also that they cannot close that distance on their own, and so they're looking to God to reach out to them. They're ready. Other people are not so ready, because they are closed off to God's intervention. They are so busy with themselves and their own agendas and their own desires and doing what they want to do that they are just not even listening, not even paying attention to what God's trying to say to them. They do not recognize their need. Yeah, I'm a pretty good person. Yeah, I'm not any worse off than anybody else. You know, they may pay lip service to God, but they're really not that interested in Him. They don't want Him to have control, you know, their life or anything radical like that, right? Both of those people can be confronted with the same gospel and have very different responses. Those who are hungry with God will see the gospel and recognize that is it. That's the answer. That's what I've been looking for. Those who are not hungry for God could walk right by it and not even see it. The other day, I was with my wife and one of my daughters at the store, and I excused myself to go to the little boy's room. So I kind of expected them to head off to another department. So as soon as I came out, I started making a beeline for where I thought they would be. In fact, I was so intent on getting there, I didn't realize they decided to wait for me right outside the door. But because I didn't expect them there, because I wasn't looking for them there, I walked right by them. And I got about halfway down this aisle here, and they hollered out my name. Hey! They got a good laugh at that at my expense. Some people are like that with God. They are so closed off to God. God could tap dance right in front of their nose and they wouldn't recognize it. Here's the question. Which of those people are you? Are you open? Are you ready to respond? Are you so wrapped up in yourself, you don't even see what God's trying to say to you? Listen, you don't hear anything else I say. If you've been playing on your phone or taking a nap or whatever, wake up for a minute. Right here, okay? Give me 5 minutes. If you hear anything else I say, you can go back to sleep. If we do not respond to the revelation we have received, we cannot be assured that more revelation will be given. That's the whole purpose of verses 24 and 25. Now, you may look at that and say, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it'll be measured. I've heard that before. Where have I heard that before? You're right, because Matthew and Luke also quote Jesus saying that, but in very different context. In Luke 6 and Matthew chapter 7, Jesus shown applying those words to our generosity. If you're a generous person, people will be generous back to you. Okay. Likewise, in the same way, they also, Luke and Matthew, talk about putting the lamp under the lampstand, but they apply that to our own proclamation of the gospel, not just God's. That's in Matthew 5 and Luke 11, if you're checking up. And, you know, some skeptics look at that and they say, aha! Ah, that's an inconsistency. I hate to even point this out, but I want you to be forewarned and forearmed. It's not an inconsistency, okay? Like any good speaker, Jesus probably had a slew of concepts and illustrations he drew from all the time. I sat down and figured out I probably preach about 150 messages a year. That means over the 10 years I've been your pastor, I have preached over 1,500 times in this church. And those of you who've been around for all 1,500 of those sermons, God bless you, you've probably noticed I've got a few illustrations, I've got a few phrases, I've got a few points that I go to from time to time. In fact, if I started uttering one of those right now, you could probably finish it for me. And sometimes I even apply those in different ways. The same truth is constant, but it can be applied in different ways. And that, I'm pretty sure that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. Okay, so there's no inconsistency. Don't anybody try to tell you that. In this context, Jesus applies this saying to our response to God's revelation. If you respond to just a little bit of light that God gives you, he's probably going to provide you some more. You know, if you take a little step of faith in God's direction, he's probably going to show you the next step and the next one and the next one. On the other hand, if you ignore the revelation that God's given you, don't be surprised if eventually he just stops sending light your way. Now, some of you are here today. Still paying attention? Okay. Some of you are here today because somebody else insisted you be here. I had a friend who used to joke about when he was younger, he had a drug problem. Every Sunday and Wednesday, his parents drug him to church. By the way, if you have that problem, thank God for it. Those are people who love you. But you're here because somebody drug you here, or somebody guilt-tripped you here, or somebody said, you know, I really want you to go with me. And you may be sitting there playing on your phone, or not listening, or doing the crossword puzzle, or thinking about where you're going to go eat lunch after this is over when I finally shut up. You may be snoozing and taking a nap, and it's always funny because I can see you. It's when you get startled, whoa, 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 whoa. But you know what? You're letting it go in one ear and out the other. And you may even hear this little voice every now and then saying, psst, hey, this is for you. You might want to listen. Every time that voice tries to speak, you shut it down. You turn it off. Listen to me. Every time you reject God's invitation, you are hardening your soul against him. And if you resist God's invitation long enough, he might stop asking. If you act like you want to live a life without God, don't be surprised if eventually he gives you what you want. And trust me, in the end, you will not like it. Why not open the door and invite him in? Get to know Jesus. Step in his direction. Hear what he has to say, because he's trying to get to you. God wants people to respond to the gospel. God also endows the gospel with all the power it requires. In verse 26, and he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up the day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain with the head. And when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Listen to me, and this is going to freak some of you out unless you stop and think about what I'm actually saying here. Don't read into this something I'm not saying. The success of the gospel rests on God's power, not ours. Now, that's not that controversial. This is the part that will be controversial until you stop and think about it. God does not need us to proclaim the gospel. Okay? Note that in this parable, the one who sows the word is incidental to the story. He just sows the word and goes off and takes a nap. The real power lies in the word that's being sown. When the gospel finds the good soil, the receptive person, it goes to work. Now, it may start small, but it starts putting out the tendrils. It starts digging down into that person's life, and slowly it works to produce results. God doesn't need us to proclaim the gospel. Now, God wants us to proclaim the gospel. God invites us to proclaim the gospel. Each of the four gospels contains some form of the Great Commission to go make disciples, to go proclaim the gospel throughout all the earth. The book of Acts opens up with another invitation for us to be Jesus' witnesses in all the earth. So God invites us to proclaim the gospel. You can even say God expects us to share the gospel. The prophet Ezekiel warned about what happens when those who are entrusted with the gospel don't share that message. Okay? In Ezekiel 33, he draws this illustration based on the night watchman who's on the city walls keeping a lookout. You know, it's the watchman's job to warn people of approaching danger, right? So Ezekiel says, if the watchman sees the danger and sounds the alarm, but the people ignore him, then whose fault is that? Well, I mean, that's on the people. They ignore the warning. They're responsible for their own fate. On the other hand, if the watchman sees the danger and does not sound the alarm, then he bears responsibility for their loss because he hadn't done his job. If those of us who are believers do not share the gospel with those of us around us, some of them may be lost for eternity. And we will bear some of that responsibility. And I know what you're thinking here, because I hear this all the time. You know, listen, you don't have to be experts in the gospel to share the gospel. I had somebody ask me just this week, say, you know, I hear this all the time. People say, well, you know, one of the things that keeps me from talking about Jesus with my friends is I'm afraid they're going to ask me a question I don't know the answer to. Listen, you don't have to have a Bible degree to share Jesus. You don't have to have a seminary degree to go out and tell people about Jesus. You don't have to be an expert in theology and soteriology and all the other ologies in order to share Jesus. As Chuck Kelly says often, former president of New Orleans Seminary, if Jesus is really in your heart, it won't take long until he finds a way to be on your lips. Okay? Just tell how you came to know Jesus and the difference he's made in your life. Just share that with people. One of the things about this little parable it teaches us is that we can share the gospel and leave the results to God. Just tell your story. I love, and this is one of those things I share all the time. John chapter 9, the man who was born blind. Okay? And the authorities hear about this man who was blind, who's now walking around talking about he can see. They drag him in because they're looking for dirt on Jesus. And they say, okay, tell us. We know this guy's a con artist. Tell us all about it. And the guy says, hey, listen, if he's a sinner or not, I don't know. All I know is I was blind and now I see. And this Jesus guy has something to do with it. Tell your story. Just share when the opportunity is there. Just share what Jesus has done for you and then trust him to do the rest. If we don't share the gospel, listen, God will find somebody else who will, and we will miss the blessing. About 400 years before Jesus, there was a young Jewish girl named Esther, very beautiful, found herself being the favored companion of the king of Persia. One of the king's advisors was plotting genocide against the Jewish people. But Esther was a little hesitant to use her position to try to save her own people. So her uncle pulled her aside and told her this: for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. But who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? God has placed you in a network of people, a network of relationships. There are some of those people who don't know him, who are alienated from him, and they need to hear the gospel. He may have put you in that relationship for you to be the conduit he uses to speak to them. But if you don't, he's going to have to choose somebody else. There are churches all over this community, and there are people all over this community who are lost and alienated from God, and they need to hear the gospel. Will we be a church placed here at this spot, at this time, in this community, that will speak the gospel to them in ways they can understand? Are we just going to keep our mouths shut and go about our business and do what we want to do, what makes us feel good, what gives us warm fuzzies, and let the rest of the world go to hell? I tell you what, church, if we don't, he'll pick somebody else. He'll use them. He'll find a church that's receptive and willing to go. Because remember, his purpose is to hold up the lamp. He wants the gospel to be heard. But if we're not sharing it, he'll move on. The gospel will continue to draw people to Jesus until the final judgment. That's what this whole mention here about the harvest is all about. In both the Jewish prophets and the teachings of Jesus, the concept of the harvest is often used as an illustration of what will happen when God finally brings human history to a close. God's going to sift out those who've repented and turned to him and those who haven't. Now, the harvest that most of Jesus' audience was familiar with was the wheat harvest. That was their staple crop, the bread of life. And what happens in the wheat harvest is they cut down all the wheat. They bring it to what's called a threshing floor. They throw it up and tear it up, and all the good grain falls out. They gather up and keep the good grain, and then all the empty husks they take, and they take them to the burn pit to burn them up, kind of like, you know, we do with leaves. Those prophecies predict that such a time is coming for the human race. The good grain represents those who have repented and turned back to God. The husk represent those who have either ignored or rejected God's invitation to be reconciled. Both the prophets and Jesus stressed the urgency of being prepared for that day. Are you ready? What about your neighbor? Thirdly, God ensures the gospel will fulfill his redemptive purpose. God wants people to hear the gospel. The gospel has the power to fulfill God's purpose. God ensures it will fulfill his redemptive purpose. In verse 30, and he said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we represent it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it's grown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. Listen, the impact of the gospel may have started small, but it will finish strong. Okay, considering the stakes that Jesus has outlined about this harvest that's coming, about the importance of people responding, some of his disciples may have started to have some questions here. You know, Jesus, if this is so important, if you're the Savior of the world and this time of harvest is coming and what happens to us is going to be based on our response to you, then why did God send you into some little tiny little backwater most people never heard of? Why didn't he cause you to be born in one of the great cities of the empire? Jesus, if responding to the gospel is so important, then why does it seem like this response is just a drop in the bucket? Why are so few coming compared to how many millions of people there are in the world? Jesus used a simple little parable to address those questions. He brought to their mind the idea of a mustard seed. Now, let me show you what a mustard seed looks like. That little bitty tiny black dot there, that's a mustard seed. Okay, it's not literally the smallest seed. And then again, skeptics will pounce on that and say, see, it's a mistake. It's not the smallest. Whoa, hold your horses. In Jewish culture, a mustard seed is proverbial for being one of the smallest seeds around. It's mentioned in the Talmud. It's mentioned in other places about how small a mustard seed is. That's the point. That's the thing you got to keep in mind. It's this little tiny seed. But under the right conditions, that little tiny seed can grow into this. 10, 12 feet tall, about that much around. That's a mustard plant. Came from that little tiny seed. The point is, the gospel may start small. It may have not had a big initial impact in the world, but it is continuing to grow and expand and reach more people and bring new people into God's kingdom. Now, the delay between Jesus' first coming and his second coming is intended to allow as many people as possible to respond to the gospel. Some people may say, well, if Jesus is the Savior, why didn't God just bring history to a close right then, as soon as he was resurrected? Aren't you glad that God didn't? Because you weren't here yet. I mean, that's the kind of scenario that most of the Jewish people expected. Hey, Messiah's going to show up. He's going to beat all the evildoers, and he's going to establish God's kingdom on earth. And it's going to be kumbaya forever. That was the expectation. But every day that God holds off bringing the final judgment is another day that someone might potentially repent and put their faith in Jesus. This goes back to the point of the parable of the lamp again. God wants people to respond. And so he is giving the opportunity even now for people to respond. 2 Peter 3 verse 9, Peter addresses this same thing. People in his day, this is about two decades later, they're saying, man, it's been a couple decades since Jesus returned to the Father. People are starting to die off. Peter, what's going on here? And Peter says, hey, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God wants the message to go out, and he wants people to respond. The ultimate question for each individual is whether he or she will be sheltered under the gospel's branches. Jesus mentions these birds that gather under the branches of this huge bush. Now, there are some people that say, well, in the Old Testament, birds are sometimes used as symbols for evil. So what this is the sheltering birds are a sign of corruption and compromise. If you're into conspiracy theories, that's a pretty good one. You know, explain everything ever happened wrong with a church. It's the birds. It's the birds. That might work except for the context of this passage. That's why it's always important to, instead of pulling something out and just going by one line, to read the whole thing, okay? Because remember, what's the point? God wants the message to go out. God wants people to respond, okay? Jesus is actually quoting here from the prophet Ezekiel, Ezekiel 17, verse 23. And in that prophecy, Ezekiel's looking ahead to the time when God would establish his rightful rule over the earth. And he says, on the high mountain of Israel I will plant it, so that it may bring forth boughs and bear fruit and become a stately cedar. And birds of every kind will nest under it. They will nest in the shade of its branches. See, the idea is that while this salvation would come through Israel, it would be for anybody who'd respond. Okay? It's not just a Jewish thing. It's for everybody. We're told repeatedly in the Old Testament prophets that God's word of salvation is not just for the Jews, but for the nations. Isaiah preached it. Jeremiah preached it. Most of the minor prophets preached that. In the book of Revelation, we're told four different times that God has prepared a people for himself, quote, from every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. God wants people to see and respond. Don't miss this, though. God's not playing tricks. He's not trying to fool you. He's not like the guy in the insurance commercial that's got the dollar on the string. Oh, almost got it! God's not playing that game. God sent his own son into this world to proclaim the good news that the way to be reconciled with God is open. All you have to do is lay down your arms and surrender, to turn from running away from him and embrace his son in faith. The gospel's been sent forth. For centuries, it has been working its way through communities and nations and civilizations, drawing in anybody who would respond. The question is, are you among those taking shelter under its branches? My second job was working at Chick-fil-A. I know, the promised land. We were at the Chick-fil-A down at the mall. And every night, we would close. Back then, it was 10 o'clock. So mall closed at 10, we closed at 10. About 9:30, because we were usually always packed, we would lower the gate on the front of that store down about halfway. That was a signal that, hey folks, time is running out. You got to get your chicken now. Because in a few minutes there will be no more chicken. And you know, people got to have their chicken, right? Well, 10 o'clock, the gate comes down. I don't know how many times we'll lower that gate and we're cleaning up the store. We've already turned the fryers off. We're draining the oil out of them. We're mopping the floor. And somebody comes up to the gate. Hey, I got to have me some nuggets. Sorry, gate's closed. But I got to have some nuggets. It's time to close. Come back tomorrow. Folks, one day the gate is going to close. I don't know when that is. You don't know when that is. Jesus said only God the Father knows when that day is. But I look around, and maybe I'm wrong, but it seems to me like the gate's starting to move down just a little bit. Time's running out. If you've been saying someday, you may wake up one day and find out someday was yesterday. Are you one of the people sheltering under the gospel? Or are you still on the outside looking in? Don't let time run out.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.